Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're walking through the 5 points of Calvinists in the series with Pastor Jordan Cooper. The last time we talked, it was total depravity, and there wasn't a lot. There was some nuance, but there wasn't a lot to disagree with from a Lutheran perspective with the Calvinist view of total depravity, of man's fallen and unregenerate state. Now, we also said that the 5 points of Calvinism hang together logically, that they follow logically. Does that mean that if someone accepts, for lack of a better term, total depravity, that teaching of Scripture, one has to believe in a Calvinist view of election, an unconditional election that includes double predestination, that some are elect to eternal life and others are either passed over or elect to eternal condemnation? Does it logically follow? Is it necessary, if you believe one, to believe the other? Pastor Jordan Cooper is a former Calvinist pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka, Illinois, and host of a weekly podcast called Just and Sinner. Jordan, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back.
I guess that's a question that kind of is rolling around in my head. If we say, well, you know, more or less we agree with Reformed theology or Calvinist theology on the total depravity of unregenerate man, does it follow logically that we then necessarily, if we want to be consistent, are going to hold to their view of unconditional election?
No, not necessarily. Here is what you do have to confess if you confess total depravity. If you believe that man is so sinful that he cannot approach God in any sense by his own free will, then you have to believe that some kind of act of grace has to come before man can have faith. So, in other words, you can't hold to a view of total depravity and hold to a semi-Pelagian view of the will or the idea that man can, of his own free will, choose God. Okay, those two things are incompatible. But you have to have some kind of doctrine that teaches that there's some kind of grace that comes before man can ever have faith. And that's where the Reformed speak about unconditional election, and they have an idea of double predestination. But actually, even historic classical Arminianism in some of its forms, you know, people like John Wesley actually even held to total depravity and didn't hold to a doctrine of election at all, where they had an idea of prevenient grace, which is a totally different thing than what Lutherans would confess. But this point, not necessarily. The points do logically flow together, and when you start getting into unconditional election, I think then the other points naturally flow, but it's not necessary if you do hold to the T, to hold to the rest of the TULIP acronym.
So we've done a little bit of a history lesson on this as often as we can. And we said that the TULIP, as it's come down to us today, is based upon a set of points made at the Synod of Dort in response to a set of points being set forth by the Arminians. What was the point that the far side was putting forward, to which the Reformed theologians at the Synod of Dort responded in the second point, the unconditional election?
Yeah, the Arminians or the Remonstrants were arguing for a conditional election. So they said that God's election was conditional. In other words, God looks into the future and sees who is going to accept his offer of grace. And then in view of seeing who is going to accept the offer of grace, God then elects them. So he's electing in view of what he sees happening in the future. And so election is then conditional. The election of the sinner is based on something that the sinner does and not just God's decree.
Now, we would reject that notion, wouldn't we?
Yeah. In the past, there have been Lutherans who have argued for an intuitu fidei, meaning in view of faith approach, just like the Arminians, where there's some differences there, too. But generally, Lutherans have rejected that kind of view. And we would hold to something like an unconditional election in that we do believe that people are elected unto salvation apart from anything that, that they do. So God doesn't elect me because he sees that I have faith. God doesn't elect me because he sees that I'm going to resist grace less than somebody else. God doesn't elect me based on some work within me, but God's grace is unconditional. His choosing of those who are saved is unconditional. So insofar as we confess that, there is agreement between the Lutheran and the Reformed positions.
In your days as a Calvinist, did you sense some tension personally with the teaching of unconditional election as it was expressed in double predestination?
Yeah, I mean, double predestination really is, that's the controversial part of this point. Now, it's not really explicit in this point. You could talk about an unconditional election apart from double predestination, but when you're talking about election, there is the corollary to the election unto salvation, which is the non-election of others, or the passing over of others, or the election of others unto damnation. As a Calvinist, of course, there were times when, I would question whether I was elect or not, or whether other people were elect or not, and I know that that's not something that Reformed people would say we should do, but I do think that in terms of just practical application, there does tend to be some kind of doubt that people struggle with in terms of wanting to know if they are indeed elect.
So how are they related? Are there Calvinists who hold to an unconditional election who kind of remain agnostic when it comes to the nature of that election? That is, they know it's unconditional, they're willing to affirm that, as we would, of course, but as to the nature of whom God elects and whom he passes over slash elects to reprobation, they say, look, I don't want to delve into that. I'm agnostic with regard to that.
Are you asking in terms of who was elect or in terms of
of double predestination? My sense is that Calvinists are either double down on double predestination. I mean, they go in it for whole hog, or they don't want to talk about it.
Yeah, there are some different views in terms of double predestination within the Reformed tradition. It's not so simple as you just throw out the term double predestination, because there are different views. So some of those people are going to, and they are generally going to explain what that means, but some of those people are going to frame it in such a way as to say that God does not actively predestine people to death, but he decrees that he's going to pass over them. So he decrees that he is going to leave them in their sin and not offer them grace. And that's what's known as the infralapsarian position. And the other position, known as the supralapsarian position, is the position that God actively both decrees who is going to be saved and who is going to be damned without a view to sin at all. So in the one view, God is looking at a mass of sinful people, in other words, and he says, I'm going to save these people out of the sinful mass of people, and then I'm going to leave the others in their sin. But the other view says, here's a mass of just people, and I'm going to save these, and I'm going to cause the fall so that these people are damned. Two very different approaches to predestination, but you do find a variety of different approaches. And even within those two camps, there are different approaches as well.
What is, if not in view of faith, which is, again, a view that we would also reject, in view of what does the classical five points of Calvinism, in view of what is election made from before the foundation of the world?
Well, it's all just God's decree. I mean, it's just in terms of God's eternal decree. God decrees that he is going to save for his own purposes a specific people, and then he is not going to save others. So there's no condition in man. It's only in terms of God's own decree where the decision lies.
So it's excluding all the things of man. Does the Calvinist's classical Reformed theology explain why God chooses the sum?
No, they wouldn't try to say why God chooses those certain people and not other people. But the thing that they would say is that it's not because of it based on anything within man himself, but it's something based within God's own will and decision.
What about, is it an arbitrary decision? I mean, in other words, does God simply, it's an illustration, does he just pull names out of a hat?
No, they wouldn't say that, and that is, kind of the criticism that you hear, that people will say it's arbitrary. It's not quite arbitrary, because they would say that God has some specific purpose in choosing the people he does, but we don't know what that is.
All right, so How would we distinguish that view? Let's just take kind of the middle view, which I think is probably the most popular among Reformed Christians and theologians today, which is that God unconditionally elects some for eternal life, and that he more or less passes over the rest, and their default position, of course, because of total depravity, is eternal reprobation. What are the problems there?
Yeah, the problem is that Scripture does speak about God's desire of salvation and his grace as being something that's universal rather than just limited to a particular group. And so as Lutherans, we would confess, and we'll talk about this obviously when we get into limited atonement, but as Lutherans, we would confess that God's grace is universal. His plan of salvation is universal. He sincerely desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. This is the kind of language that Scripture uses. So, and I don't think that the Reformed ways of interpreting those texts really, I don't think that they really work within the context. You have to do a lot of twisting of certain texts to try to say that God does not really desire the salvation of all people and that grace is not genuinely offered to all people. So we can hold to both the truth that God's grace is universal and that those who are saved are elected unconditionally without really trying to solve the dilemma. And that's the problem with Calvinism here, is they're trying to solve this dilemma in a way that negates some Scripture passages. And the Arminians do the same thing, is they take one set of Scripture passages, the truth of universal grace, and say, well, this is true, therefore this other thing is true. And the Calvinists do the same thing in terms of election. And they both really end up by denying one of those truths of Scripture, when we have to actually hold to both.
Pastor Jordan Cooper is our guest. We'll take a break. I understand where you're at, listeners, that this is the kind of stuff that can boggle the mind. We'll get back into it. We're talking about unconditional election according to the 5 points of Calvinism, the classic tulip. Our continuing series with Pastor Jordan Cooper, a former Calvinist, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka, Illinois, and host of the weekly podcast, Just and Sinner. Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for 6 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2014, we're $47,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. as you consider your year-end giving.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening, we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Are you planning a corporate luncheon, a theme party, or an anniversary celebration? Lunch for the Bunch Catering has been serving Greater St. Louis for more than 15 years with professional staff, appealing presentation, and culinary excellence. Find out more at lunchforthebunch.com or call 618-344-1921. 618-344-1921. Lunch for the Bunch in O'Fallon, Illinois. Lunchforthebunch.com.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jordan Cooper is our guest. We're continuing our series on the 5 points of Calvinism today, unconditional election. Jordan, I'm trying to sort all this stuff out in my mind. So what we have here is a theological conclusion on the part of the 5 points of Calvinism that errs by attempting to explain what Scripture does not explain. I guess the classic way of putting it is the cross of the theologian. Why are some saved and not others? Is that a good way of thinking about this?
Yes. It's something that Lutherans haven't wanted to answer, whereas the Arminian and the Calvinist approaches to this have tried to answer in different ways. And essentially, you have two questions there, which is why are some saved, why are others not? And the Calvinist and the Arminian is going to give the same answer to both of those questions. In other words, the Calvinist is going to say, why are some saved? God's decree. Why are others not? God's decree. The Arminians are going to say, why are some saved? Man's free will. Why are some not? Man's free will. Whereas from a Lutheran position, we're actually going to have two different answers to those questions. So you ask, why are some saved? Well, God's unconditional grace. Why are others not? Their rejection of grace. And so we can't really solve this dilemma by putting a very logical construction on this. And so this is one of those areas where people are going to accuse Lutherans of being irrational. But I think there are just some things that God has not revealed to us. And if God has not revealed them to us, we can't try to speculate and figure out the answers.
Why has it proven useful, especially at a pastoral level, to consider the place of the teaching of election in Scripture itself when considering how to teach election? Namely, that election is not presented as an explanation for the damnation of sinners, but in fact an explanation only of the salvation of the redeemed.
Yeah, election is a very encouraging doctrine if we're using it correctly, and it's one of the doctrines that can be abused more than anything else, which is why a lot of people are even afraid of talking about predestination or election. But the Bible does use those terms, and it uses them for a reason. So, you know, if you look, for example, at the book of Ephesians, and you look at the first chapter, Paul is just enumerating all of the blessings that the believers have in Christ, and everything goes back to election. You were chosen in him. And then he goes on to say that through him they have the forgiveness of sins, redemption, and all of these great blessings. So ultimately, the way that Paul uses it and the New Testament uses it is, it's in a very pastoral way, it's a way to encourage people. And so, for example, in my own pastoral ministry, I've preached on the doctrine of election, and I don't preach in such a way that people are going to doubt their election, but I say, you were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in Christ, as Paul says. You were chosen unto faith. Really what it does is it places one's security for their salvation, not in any way in themselves, but back on God who has them and holds them secure. And their salvation is so secure that God has even chosen them for salvation since before time itself began. And it's another it's really another way of speaking about the fact that we are saved not by works but by grace. You know, the another way of talking about the chief article of the Christian faith. We're taking justification and we're saying, well, this goes back even to eternity past. Even the reason God chose you in the first place has nothing to do with you, but solely has to do with his grace.
So that, just to pause there, that's a teaching that is directed only to Christians.
Yes, the way that it's used in the New Testament is to Christians. So I just recently was preaching on Thessalonians, and Paul has a statement there where he says, God has not destined you for wrath. And so that's an encouraging thing. God has not destined you to face his wrath, but he's destined you to receive salvation. And that's the way that the New Testament does use the doctrine of election. So if you look at Ephesians, if you look at any of the letters written to churches, this language of election is used just to refer to the people who are saved. And then when you're trying to answer other questions with a doctrine, it's only supposed to have one specific function. That's where you get in all sorts of big messes.
How do you respond to someone who says, look, you Lutherans, you were right when you said before, you just don't make any sense. Every choice involves a choice, a distinction between two things. Every choice, I mean, if I go to McDonald's and I choose the number one, that means I necessarily do not choose numbers 2 through 11. That's just the way it is. It's the same with God. You guys are all wet.
Yeah, and that's going to be the common objection that you're going to hear. And the answer to that is simply that God does not do things in the same way that we do. So we can't just take human decisions and choices and read them into God. We can do so in an analogous way, in that God speaks in such a way that it's understandable to us, but God does not act in the same way that we do. So we can't really, make the decision that God has in terms of election and then take it down to a human level and try to make all sorts of comparisons between, what I'm going to eat for lunch or something like that and say, well, God's decision must be the same as my decision. And so there are things that are up to God that we just have to leave in mystery, and that's part of, Luther speaks about the hidden God, the hidden and revealed God, for example. That's an aspect of the hidden God. We don't go there. We don't try to solve these questions that God has not really tried to get us to solve.
So what's the detriment, the danger of a Reformed view of unconditional election? Where does it leave the believer ultimately? Speak from your own personal experience, if you would, Jordan.
Yeah, I think there's a few different errors that can happen to the individual believer. One, of course, is that you do end up doubting your salvation. I have seen that happen many times, and that doesn't always happen with people who believe this, but I think if you're not going to doubt your election, I think you're doing it inconsistently, because ultimately, and we'll talk about this when we talk about limited atonement, is that if you don't have universal grace, you're always going to be asking yourself the question, well, how do I know I'm one of those who has actually received grace? You don't have universal grace to look to for assurance. You're going to end up having to look inwards to say, I need to look at signs in my life that God has changed me, because it's only by looking inward do I know that I'm elect. Because if I'm elect, I'm going to have these affections, I'm going to have this changed life. And you end up looking so much inward that I think it can lead to despair. I think the other danger is that it just leaves you looking at God in a very different way. You're kind of looking at theology in more of a speculative manner, looking back at God's eternal decrees, and that's kind of the central point of all theology, instead of looking to the here and now where Christ has given me salvation, word, and sacrament. So it does change the way you look at God, the way you look at theology. I've also seen people I've had friends who are Reformed who have admitted to me that there have been times where they've really been tempted to just hate people because they're like, well, and they're... The reason why they do that is because they say, well, God has just an eternal hatred for certain people and not others. It's hard for me not to think, well, God is just in having that hatred, and so why can't I? And I know that Calvinists would never say that's an okay thing to do, but I have seen that on a pastoral level. I have seen people end up with that kind of mentality, with a very judgmental kind of mentality, trying to separate really strictly between those who are elect and those who are not.
Now, that raises a criticism that would probably also be leveled at the Lutheran view here, even though Lutherans reject any form of double predestination. Just the idea that there is an election before the foundation of the world, some would say of both Lutherans and Calvinists, why do you evangelize then? If God's already picked everybody out and he's going to see to their salvation, we both affirm this, that he's going to see to their salvation, see to it that they hear the word, that they believe, that they are held fast in the faith, why do you even evangelize?
Yeah, that's a common question, and people have asked this for a long time. So in the 19th century, within American Lutheranism, there was a big debate over this idea of intuitu fidei, that God elects in view of faith. And so there were two sides within Lutheranism, and there was the side that C.F.W. Walter and Francis Pieper were on, and on the other side there were those who were supporting this idea that God elects in view of faith. And that's actually one of the challenges that they leveled against against Walter and Pieper was, well, if you have this idea that only specific people are elect and they're going to be saved no matter what, then you're not going to evangelize. And so that's a pretty common charge that you're going to hear from Arminians and even in history from other Lutherans who are arguing against this biblical teaching. And really the answer to that is that God uses means to save people. God uses the means of word and sacrament. So God doesn't just save people spontaneously. So God doesn't just elect somebody and then, out of nowhere, they're, walking along the road and God zaps them with faith. That's not how it works. But God has chosen to use creaturely means to grant faith, to grant the gift of faith. So God gives faith through holy baptism, but God also grants faith through the Word. And so as we bring the Word to people, we have assurance that God is actually working through that Word. And so God is actually going to work through His own Word to convert people. And so God does use us to be able to bring the gospel to other people. But at the same time, it also brings it out of our hands, so it's not that I'm responsible somehow if somebody doesn't believe or I didn't say the right words, I didn't do the right thing. But God is the one who ultimately is doing all of it.
We'll take another break, and when we come back, another 10 minutes with Pastor Jordan Cooper. Our series on the 5 points of Calvinism, the tulip, we're on the U, the unconditional election. When we come back, the term is often used nowadays by some Calvinists, particular election. What is that? Is it a better term than double predestination? We'll be right back. Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or your church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Clark, it's the gift that keeps on giving the whole year.
Maybe getting a faithful pastor seems as exciting as a membership in the Jelly of the Month Club, but that kind of thinking can lead to the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the Holy Ministry, the topic of our next ACELC conference, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Register at acelc.net because faithful pastors really are a gift that keeps on giving. See why at acelc.net.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Here's a little bit from the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, the Songs of Christmas. These archbooks often set these stories and the Songs of Christmas, in this case, to rhyme at a children's level. I'm a servant of the Lord, answered lowly Mary. I will listen to God's word. Jesus I will carry. As the angel left that place, Mary sat and wondered. God will save the human race. In her heart she pondered. And then one of those songs set to rhyme as well. My soul magnifies the Lord. Mary's voice was singing. Let me sing with happy chord. Joyful news is ringing. God's true mercy comes to all, even to the lowly. On his name I humbly call. He is truly holy. That's from the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, The Songs of Christmas. It's an arch book, and it's a Christmas book for your children or grandchildren, appropriate for kids between ages 2 and 10. These are classics. All these arch books are kind of the instant classics from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order this book. It's very affordable, so you can order more than one. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for The Songs of Christmas. Pastor Jordan Cooper is our guest. He's a former Calvinist pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka, Illinois, and host of a weekly podcast called Just and Sinner. We're continuing our series on the 5 points of Calvinism today, unconditional election. What's this term, particular election? I think I'm getting the term right. It seems to have kind of cropped up lately to try and explain in a more nuanced fashion this second point of the tulip.
Yeah, we're talking about a particular election. You're getting at the same idea of as unconditional election, but you're speaking about a different aspect of the same doctrine. Unconditional election is dealing with the fact that election is not in view of anything within us. Particular election is talking about the same teaching, but it's emphasizing the fact that God elects particular people. In other words, he does elect very specific people and not others. So God does not elect. God's election is not just a plan. It's not just some idea or something that's universal, but it has to do with the salvation of particular people.
Now, how is that? Is that an improvement upon? I remember having a debate recently with a Calvinist colleague, and he wanted to use the term particular election instead of double predestination, and he seemed just to be under the distinct impression that it made things better, that it kind of took the edge off of the eternal reprobation. It didn't seem to do that for me.
No, I don't think it does. The problem that people have with the term double predestination is that it can imply what's referred to as equal ultimacy, which is the idea that God reprobates in the same active way that he saves. And so that's why people are worried about double predestination, because there's often a misrepresentation out there that says God both actively saves the elect and he actively damns the elect, which is obviously different from the idea we were talking about in terms of God passing over those who are not elect. So clearly there is a difference there. But I think that's the reason why people avoid the term double predestination. But I don't think that it really does take the edge off. I mean, you're really saying the same thing. You're saying that God has elected a particular people and not other particular people. So it really is just another way of speaking about double predestination.
But at the end of the day, whatever term you use, however you try and nuance it, does the consistent five-point Calvinist, and again, this is we're talking about unconditional election, which has a corollary in double predestination. Does the consistent five-point Calvinist have to, at the end of the day, say it is God's will that the reprobate perish eternally?
Yes. God decrees everything that comes to pass. And so they would say that God has decreed for the reprobate to perish. And so they would say that. And they speak very much in terms of God actively decreeing things that are, well, sinful. God decreed the fall, for example. Now, God is not the author of sin. He can decree the fall without being the author of the fall. But they speak in this way, where Lutherans have always been much more cautious about trying to divorce God from things that are evil. So we wouldn't say that he actively decrees all of these things. So just as God actively decrees everything that happens, then God has to actively decree the damnation of those who are not saved.
Does it have to do then with an even more fundamental difference between the Lutheran and the Reformed confessions of faith, and that is how we conceive of God's will, how we conceive of that term sovereignty when applied to God?
Yeah, we really have a totally different view of looking at God's sovereignty and God's providence. And Lutheran theologians have talked more about providence than sovereignty, not because we don't believe that God is sovereign, but we believe that where God has told us that we need to look is not to his abstract sovereignty or his eternal decree, but to the person of Christ. And so if you look at the Formula of Concord, when it deals with the doctrine of election, the primary point that's being made there is we don't look to the eternal decree, we find our election in Christ. And so that's really the primary difference, I think. And it's a different approach. It's a whole different approach to theology. But I think this gets at the fact that when you actually look at some of the statements that the Reformed use to talk about God decreeing everything that happens, For example, they'll use Ephesians, you know, I just spoke about Ephesians 1. They'll use a text in Ephesians 1 which says that God works all things together for the counsel of his own will. And this is a justification for them saying, well, look, God decrees all things, so everything according to the counsel of his own will, this is good and evil. Well, if you actually look in the context, the whole point of that is, since God works all things together according to the counsel of his own will, he actually chose you, so you have assurance because of that. The point isn't just to make an abstract point about God's sovereignty or God's decree. The point is to give an additional means of assurance. So just the context in which these things are placed in Calvinism is very, very different than they are in Lutheranism, and of course, I think, than they are in Scripture.
When we talked about this last time when we were dealing with the first point, I asked you the question, what runs the 5 points of Calvinism? And I think your response was something along the lines of, well, really the limited atonement runs it. But I'm wondering whether or not we are already set upon the path of a limited atonement once we have committed ourselves, which we haven't, but once one commits oneself to a double predestination, the only place to go eventually is to Christ on the cross dying for some and not for others.
Yeah, really the idea that runs the whole thing is just this idea that there is a particular people. Okay, that's the phrase that you're going to have to remember. The word that you're going to have to remember is the word particular. Because God has chosen a particular people, and because God has chosen only those particular people to be saved, Jesus is only going to die for those particular people. If Jesus only dies for those particular people, grace is only going to be given to those particular people. And then perseverance is only going to be given to those particular people. So it is this, this all does flow logically together. And when you get to the second point, all of the other points do line up very, very consistently and logically from one another.
So from your perspective, is the unconditional election, as it's articulated by Calvinist theology, is it kind of the ticking time bomb of the 5 points?
Yeah, I think so. If you disprove this point, then you really mess up all the others. But that's kind of true with any of the points, really. You could say that with any of them. And so if you were to disprove perseverance of the saints, it would do the same thing. If you were to disprove your irresistible grace or limited atonement, really they all stand or fall together, these 4 points, the last 4 points. So you do have to hold to all of them. And as soon as one of them is knocked over, then the whole system falls down.
Then with only 1 minute here, if you would, Pastor Cooper, how would we rightly articulate for the comfort of those who believe their eternal election, their unconditional election before the foundation of the world in view of Christ?
Yes, I would say that God has chosen you apart from anything that you could do, anything that you've ever done. He did not choose you because you're better than somebody else. He didn't choose you because you were you had more faith than somebody else, or you were less resistant to God's grace than somebody else, or had more works than somebody else. But he chose you solely because of his grace, and he chose you in Christ. And to know that you are elect, the only thing you have to do is to look to Christ and look to where Christ is given to you in word and sacrament. And it's there that you have assurance that you are elect. And as you have assurance of your election, you have assurance that God is going to take care of you. He's going to preserve you in the faith. He has won salvation for you. Your salvation is so secure that he won it, that he decreed it before you were ever even born. And that's such an encouraging truth.
Pastor Jordan Cooper is a former Calvinist, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka, Illinois, host of a weekly podcast called Justin Sinner. We will have a link to Justin Sinner at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. And next week, we're going to discuss limited atonement with Pastor Cooper. Jordan, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for having me back.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to have Dr. David Adams of Concordia Seminary answer the question, how did Moses part the Red Sea? We're told what happened, but science, liberal Bible scholars, even popular movies like Gods and Kings are going to come up with explanations for how it happened. We'll talk about that with Dr. David Adams of Concordia Seminary tomorrow on Issues Etc. Also, Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn will join us to talk about the early formation. It's kind of a messy formulation of the doctrine of the Trinity in the early church. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.